saw this picture as I was looking at things about obedience, and I thought, well, there you go. Those dogs have learned obedience, because I'm telling you, they're fighting every instinct within them to obey their master or masters as the cat walks by. Oh, that we could be that obedient to God. Amen.
Or that brave.
Yeah.
Or that brave. I guess that could illustrate a couple different points, couldn't it? There you go. There you go. If your belief in Jesus does not affect your actions, then you don't really trust Jesus. Now, I've chosen these words carefully. This is what I want you to take home with you today. This is the point. If your belief, and I've chosen that word carefully, in Jesus does not affect your actions, then you don't really trust Jesus. As we're going to see, there's a difference, isn't there? A bodybuilder was visiting an African tribe, and the tribal chief was just amazed at this bodybuilder's physique. So the tribal chief there in Africa asked the muscle builder, he said, "What do you do with all those muscles?" And the bodybuilder said, "Well, it's probably easier to show you than to explain." So the bodybuilder took off his shirt and went into all these different presentations of his physique. I won't do that for you this morning, but he presented the biceps and the triceps, and he showed off his back and the oblique muscles, and he just stood there changing poses, right? Like bodybuilders do. And after the presentation, the tribal chief said, "Now that's impressive. But I have a second question. What else do you do with all those muscles?" Well, the bodybuilder said, "That's pretty much it. I work out to pose." The African chief said, "What a waste. What a waste." Many church folks work out only to pose. Notice I said church folks. I didn't say Christians. I said church folks. Because there's also a difference, right? And you're beginning to put together some of the differences in the statement on the screen as well. They don't work out to use the muscles they develop. They carry their Bibles. They stand during praise and worship. They raise their hands in praise to the Lord and absorb the Word of God from the sermon only to leave the church and never use what they've learned. If your belief in Jesus does not affect your actions, then you don't really trust Jesus. And this morning, it's important that we understand this. Why? It's important we get this because, you see, you and I, as church folks, can be deceived about our relationship with Jesus, according to the book of James. But James wasn't the originator of the thought that we're going to look at this morning. We'll get to James in a minute. In Matthew 7, this is not going to be on the PowerPoint, might not be on the screen for you guys. Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23, if you want to flip there quickly. Jesus said this, "Not all people who sound religious are really godly. They may refer to me as Lord, but they still won't enter the kingdom of heaven. The decisive issue is whether they obey my Father in heaven. On judgment day, many will tell me, 'Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name.' But I will reply, 'I never knew you. Go away. The things you did were unauthorized.'" You see, it was Jesus himself who first taught us the reality that we can be deceived about our relationship with him. And it was Jesus who taught us that if our belief in him does not affect our actions, then we don't really trust Jesus. James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26, goes into an extended discussion about this and paints the picture so clearly. James chapter 2, verse 14, I'm reading primarily from the New Living Translation. You'll see some other translations that will pull up here, and we'll just kind of look at these verses from different angles. Verse 14, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? James just kind of gets in our face and starts dealing with this whole thing about our faith and what we say we believe. From the message, a different way of saying the same thing in verse 14. Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? And then the contemporary English version, what good is it to say you have faith when you don't do anything to show that you really do have faith? Saying that I heard growing up, and you probably heard it too, that applies here is this, the proof's in the pudding, amen? You know, you can talk about being a good cook all day, but unless you can give me something that tastes like you're a good cook, then what? It's just talk, right? And that's the way it is in the Christian life. Suppose you see a brother. Now, James takes us into an example here, an illustration, a real practical, everyday thing that we can examine. Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, and have a good day. Stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? What's the answer? It does no good, right? You can be the best well-wisher in the world, but if the person has a need, you don't meet it, you don't act, you don't do something, you don't give them what they need in terms of food or clothing, then all your well-wishing is worthless. Done the person no practical good, and all your words are just that. They're just words. So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. The Message translation I like, isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense? That's pretty good, isn't it? It's dead. It's useless. Faith that doesn't produce good deeds. God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense. Who's uncomfortable yet? Good, because you're supposed to be. We all are. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. Sounds good, doesn't it? Let's just use that as our out, right? Some have faith and some have good deeds. You guys do the good deeds, I'll handle the faith, right? At home on the couch and not involve anybody's life, whatever. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? James says, I will show you my faith by my good deeds. James is not being braggadocious here. He's not saying he had it all figured out, but he's saying, I'm not just going to tell you I have faith. I'm going to show you with my life that what I say I believe about Christ is real. I'm not going to just talk about trusting God, but I'm going to be obedient to God. I'm going to do something, and with my life and deeds and actions, show you my faith. And that's a great point, isn't it? If someone doesn't look like they know Jesus and follow Jesus, if their lives don't include elements of obedience to Christ, is it real convincing that they know Him no matter what they say? Not really. Think about it on a human level. If you told someone that you loved them, think about your spouse when you're dating her. Paint a picture in your mind of a good friend or whatever. You tell them you love them, but then you never do anything for them. You know they have needs, but you never try to meet those needs. Children with parents, you tell your parents you love them, but you never do what they say. It's awful hard to convince someone that you love them with only words if you refuse to do actions that show love. Right? The text goes on. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. James says, good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. You see this guy here? He believes there's one God. Every demon in all of the universe, and the devil himself, know who God is. In fact, some of them know who God is better than some of us. They're clear on who God is. They believe there's one God, and they've got it right. They don't have it confused. They know it's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. They don't think it's Buddha. They're not misled about who God is. They know. And the Bible says they tremble in terror because they know God's holy and all-powerful, and they're not, and they are His enemies. They know all of that. Their theology, trust me, is way better than ours. But do you think this guy has a saving relationship with God? Do the demons call God Father? Can they be assured of His forgiveness and love? Absolutely not. Why? Because their faith is simply a mental assent. It's just simply intellectual knowledge that doesn't change the heart. James says, you say you have faith, you believe there's one God, boy, that's great. You're just like the demons. You see, this kind of faith we're talking about so far is just demonic nonsense. You get it? Demonic nonsense. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? What's missing in the demons' lives? It's not knowledge. It's not understanding. It's obedience to the God that they know so much about. The Message translation says, do you suppose for a minute that you can cut faith and works in two and not end up with a corpse in your hand? If you try to separate faith and works, you know what you get? A dead body. You take the life right out of faith. Verse 21. He moves to another example. He's talking about demons. He moves to another example. The example of Abraham. This picture of Abraham about to offer his son in obedience to God, Isaac, as a sacrifice. The angel is coming. It's a great picture. The angel's coming to stop him at this point. Over here is the ram that God provided. It's a beautiful picture. Listen to the description. Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions work together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened just as the scriptures say. Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. But Abraham believed God in such a way that he acted when God tested him. And God called him to really put his faith to work and prove that his faith was not just a mental assent to some facts about God, but it was trust in the living God. So when God said, Abraham, sacrifice your son to me. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, what Abraham thought? You know how he processed that? He thought, okay, God, you must be going to resurrect my son because you promised to bless the nation of Israel, build a whole nation through my son Isaac that you're now calling me to sacrifice, to kill. So God, you're big enough that if you tell me to kill him, you can raise him. That's what went on in Abraham's mind. And when God knew that Abraham was willing to obey, when God saw, listen, that Abraham's faith was real, wasn't just talk, it was action. It was obedience. And God intervened and stopped it. And Abraham had passed the test. From the Message translation, the full meaning of believe in the scripture sentence, Abraham believed God and was set right with God, that's a quote from the Old Testament, includes his action. It's that mesh of believing and acting that got Abraham named God's friend. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Another example from the Old Testament. Rahab. Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. You remember the story of Rahab? I love the story of Rahab from the Old Testament. Rahab lived in the city of Jericho. That's where she did her work as a prostitute. She was the town prostitute. God had told the Israelites that He was going to give them the city of Jericho. And He sent the spies went in to figure out the lay of the land in the city. And when they went in, they used this prostitute as a cover to kind of get inside the city and get an inside scoop on things. But when they went to the prostitute, they didn't go to use her for what she was normally about. They went to find out more about the city. And when they went into her house, they found that Rahab had been hearing stories about the God of Israel. They found out that this prostitute was beginning to fear the one true and living God. God was at work in her heart. And so all of a sudden, instead of Rahab becoming a town hero and turning these foreigners over to the people of Jericho and being famous then for having them killed, she hid them in her house. She risked her life. Literally. Women in this day were kind of second-rate citizens. It would have been nothing for the town to have killed her had they found out what she was doing. But because she believed that their God was the real God, and that He was about to bring judgment on her city, and thus on her, she said, "Guys, come on in, I'll take care of you. But make me a promise. Because of my good deed, my expression of faith in your God, and showing you mercy here, and protecting you here, when you come to take this city, remember me." They told her to hang, go back one line. They told her to hang this cord. You see this cord? They told her to hang a cord out her window. She lived in the city wall. Hang this scarlet thread out, scarlet cord out the window, and we'll know where you're at. And when we come to take the city, we won't kill you. And sure enough, that's what happened. God honored her faith. But you see, if she had just said, "I fear God," and yet not acted and demonstrated her faith in their God by protecting them, just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. And then on the next slide, the same verse from the Message, verse 26. The moment you separate body and spirit, you end up with a corpse. Separate faith and works, and you get the same thing, a corpse. Anyone who doesn't breathe is dead, and faith that doesn't do anything is just as dead. Those are strong words, aren't they? And you may be thinking, "I thought we were saved by faith alone, and yet we've read some verses that say it's our faith plus our works. It's our faith and our works that saves us." Does James contradict Paul over in Romans and in places like Galatians? Does it? We're all home folks, so this is going to be more like a quiz here. Well, how many visitors? So y'all got a pet. Is this contradictory? Then what's going on? Help me.
Works comes naturally from faith
that it's real. Works comes naturally from faith that it's real. That's good. And you know, other places in the book of James, James makes it clear he understands, even by the examples that he gives, that it's not works that save, but it's works that show the reality of faith. And you know, Paul believed the same thing. Even in the book of Galatians, where Paul is hammering the legalists and he's pointing out that we are saved by faith alone. We don't earn anything with our works before God. We're saved by simply trusting Jesus. Paul, even in that context, in Galatians 5, in two different verses, verses 6 and 13, makes it clear that that kind of faith does something. Paul says, don't use your faith, your freedom in Christ that comes by faith, as a license for sin. In other words, you've got to look like you love Jesus. And then in verse 13, he says, what really matters, it's not circumcision or uncircumcision, it's not all these works of the law, this list where you earn, if you can get enough check marks, you earn your status with God. It's not that. But what matters is faith, what? Working, you remember? Through love. And so even in Galatians, where it's all about salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, Paul makes it clear what kind of faith that is. It's a faith that works through love. It's a faith that as it receives God's love for me, I then extend that love to others. My faith in God does not leave me inactive toward others. It moves me to be gracious and loving to them. That's the kind of faith that saves. Or else, it's just demonic faith, right? It's just head knowledge. It's just the kind of faith that some of the people who heard Jesus when he was on earth had. There's a passage in, I think, the Gospel of John. And I didn't look it up, so I can't tell you exactly where it is. But somewhere in the Gospel of John, Jesus is talking and he's teaching. And the Bible says that many believed in him. But then the Bible says, James' commentary on that is, but he knew the hearts of all men. And it goes on to tell us that not very long after that, though they had believed in him, they left him. What does that mean? They believed that what he was saying was true, but they hadn't trusted him with their heart. It's just like this chair you're sitting in. I could tell you the strength of this chair, what this chair is made of, all the components. I can look and examine these joints and be convinced, mentally convinced, that everything is in order, everything's put together properly so that that chair will support my weight. I can tell you I believe that. But I don't trust that chair until when? I can tell you, I believe it'll hold me up. Come on, Greg. Don't I have you convinced? I really believe in this chair. Well, have a seat in it, Chad. No, I'm fine standing right here. I thought you believed in the chair. I do believe in the chair. I believe that particular metal is sufficient to hold my body well. I believe those joints are put together. And I even believe to be comfortable with a set of paddles. Isn't that cool? Would you sit in the chair, Chad? No, I think I'll just stand right here. My shoes better. They're doing good today. I'm comfortable right here. Do I trust the chair? No. That's the difference between the demons and true believers. That's the difference between God's children, Christ's followers, the church folks, religious people who say, Lord, Lord, while out of the chair, while not sitting down with all their heart into Christ. John Piper put it this way, faith alone unites us to Christ for righteousness. And the faith that unites us to Christ for righteousness does not remain alone. It bears the fruit of love. It must do so or it is dead, demon, useless faith, and does not justify. If your belief in Jesus does not affect your actions, then you don't really trust Jesus. You see, James and Paul are not in conflict. We are saved by faith in Christ alone, and yet that faith is never alone if it's saving faith given by God. It's faith that works. It's faith that demonstrates itself in love. So, what do you need to do with all this today? What do I need to do with all this today? Well, we need to examine ourselves, don't we? Even us here today need to examine ourselves because, hey, does it ever cross your mind about that last day when you stand before Jesus? You remember what Jesus said. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, how many of you want to be one of those guys? But then he said, get out of here, I never knew you. I don't know about you, but there's a tremble inside. But folks, it's a possibility for you and for me. Jesus said that. So we ought to examine our hearts. John Piper again said, the glory of Christ in the gospel, listen to this, is not merely that we are justified when we depend entirely on Christ, but also that depending entirely on Christ is the power that makes us new, loving people. When you truly trust in Jesus Christ, you are changed by Him. Can be no other way. And so the question this morning is, do your actions prove your trust in Jesus? Does your life of love to others, obedience to God, prove your trust in Jesus? You know what? If not, you may only have demonic faith that knows the truth about who Jesus is, but doesn't personally trust Him with your eternity, with your soul, and follow Him as your Master. And folks, get it clear this morning. To be deceived about where you stand with God is to put your soul in jeopardy. Your soul, the one everlasting part of who you are, is to put it in jeopardy for eternity. Do your actions prove your trust in Jesus? A passage came to mind this morning. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews 11. This is not on the overhead. Hebrews 11. Every time I say it's not on the overhead, I show my age. We haven't had an overhead in years. Hebrews 11. I just want to scan this chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, we call it the roll call of faith, the hall of fame of faith. It's where the author of Hebrews lists all the people from the Old Testament that were people of great faith. And as he lists these people, I want you to notice how he describes them and their faith. Keep up because we're going to fly. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'm just going to start several verses. Verse 4. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain. Verse 5. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. Verse 7. It was by faith that Noah built an ark to save his family from the flood. Verse 8. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land. Verse 11, it was by faith that Sarah, together with Abraham, was able to have a child. Verse 17, it was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. So far, what do you see as the author describes these people's faith? What do you see that those sentences that I've read have in common? Exactly. There's a verb included. By faith, they did something. By faith, they didn't just believe. They did something. There was action that proved it. Verse 20 is by faith that Isaac blessed his two sons. Verse 21 is by faith that Jacob, when he was old, blessed each of Joseph's sons. 22, it was by faith that Joseph, when he was about to die, confidently spoke of God's bringing the people of Israel out of Egypt. Verse 23, it was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months. 24, it was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be treated as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 29, it was by faith that the people of Israel went right through the Red Sea. There's a good one. Oh God, we believe in you. Then step into the water and cross the Red Sea. I'll part the waters from you. Oh God, we believe in you. What would that have proven? Faith in God? No. What proved their faith? They stepped into the water with Moses leading and God parted. And then, even then, okay, let's just put ourselves back there. Even, I love the Old Testament because of the stories. They're awesome. Okay, so Moses, here we are, there's about 2 million of us. And Moses steps in, he's got the thing, the staff works. The water's parked, there's two huge walls, and there's a dry road in front of us. Let me just ask, you still excited about going through? It's a long way to the other side. The walls of water are stories high. I'm still scared. So just so we're clear, it didn't just take faith on Moses' part, it took faith on everybody's part. Trust God to hold water off. They went all the way across the Red Sea.
By faith they acted is the point. Verse 30, it's by faith that the people of Israel marched around Jericho 7 days. There's another one. Here's a great battle plan, guys. You're going to take Jericho, but here's how you're going to do it. For 7 days, you can go around the city once. On day 7, you can go around 7 times. And here's what I'm going to do. Once you do that marching deal, You're going to look like the marching band out there. You're going to look blow into the horn. Once you do all that, you make the walls fall, you'll go in, you'll surprise them, you'll take the city, and that'll be that.
Test it, faith. But you know what? By faith, they did it. They walked. They marched. Verse 32, he says, well, how much more do I need to say? And he goes on to say that he didn't have time to talk about all this other list of people that shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back again from death. Others trusted God and were tortured, preferring to die rather than turn from God and be free. What do you hear in all that? Action, obedience. They placed their hope in the resurrection to a better life. Some were mocked. Their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in dungeons. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. Others were killed with a sword. Some went about in skins of sheep and goats, hungry and oppressed and mistreated. Listen to verse 38. Here's what God thinks about such people. They were too good for this world. Your translation may have it, the world was not worthy of them. Why? Because their faith was not just talk, not just a mental thing like the demons. They acted in obedience to God. That's how much they trusted Him. Tony Evans describes faith this way. I love this. Faith is acting like God is telling the truth. Now that's good. Faith is acting like God is telling the truth. Remember the chair? This is acting like I believe it's strong enough. Faith is acting like God is telling the truth. Do you, do I, act like God is telling the truth? Jesus said it this way in John 14. If you love me, obey my commandments. Those who obey my commandments are the ones who love me. All those who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them and we will come to them and live with them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not do what I say. And remember, my words are not my own. This message is from the Father who sent me. If you love me, obey my commandments. Those who obey my commandments are the ones who love me. What do we need to do about this today? Again, make sure that your relationship with Jesus is real by examining your own heart. If your belief in Jesus does not affect your actions, then you don't really trust Jesus. So this morning, right now, trust and obey Jesus. Not one or the other. Trust and obey. As we get ready to come celebrate the Lord's Supper, for some here this morning, this needs to be the time that you trust Jesus as your Savior for the very first time and surrender your life to Him as your Master. Jesus came to this earth and He lived a perfect life in your place, and then He went to the cross to bear in His own body the punishment, God's punishment for your sins. And there on the cross, His body was broken, the bread that we'll eat in just a few minutes, and His blood was shed, the juice that we'll drink out of this morning. And He did that so that your sins could be forgiven, so that simply by trusting in Him today, you can have your sins forgiven, a relationship with God, and an eternity with Him in heaven. He did all that so you could trust Him. Not just know what I just said and believe those facts are true, but put your weight on Jesus. Trust Him today. For others here this morning, this needs to be a time of self-examination. You've said, Lord, Lord, to Jesus. But as we've talked and as God's Word has spoken this morning, your life just doesn't match up. We're not talking about perfection. We're talking about a characteristic of obedience and love for others. You don't see that in your life. prove your love. This morning you need to move from knowing about Jesus to personally trusting Him as your only hope and surrendering to Him as the master of your life. But for some of us this morning, for those of us who know Jesus today and by His grace are growing, albeit probably slowly, more slowly than we want to, in love and obedience to Him, then this time of the Lord's Supper, it should be a time of gratitude and fresh commitment to love Jesus more by obeying Him by His grace more consistently. Let's bow our heads together as we prepare to come to communion.